I want to speak on the subject of abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. It may not be a fancy sermon. I'm not too interested in fancy sermons anyway. But it may not be all that well organized. I'm not even going to apologize for that. I'm just going to let the Lord lead. Let the Holy Spirit make the application. But I really want to make an impact on you. I hope God will make an impact on you. I hope you'll be entertained in a spiritual way, but not only entertained. I really pray that it'll have a serious impact about abiding in Christ. I've got some texting we're going to read a little bit later, but I want to make some statements first. So please pay attention. I'm going to do a lot of scripture today, maybe too many, but I'm not going to apologize for that. So what I'm hoping, the Holy Spirit will take some scriptures and maybe JJ will get some out of something, maybe Jeb will get some out of something. I hope the Holy Ghost will shoot some arrows in your heart and some scripture will reside in your heart, have an impact on your life. That's what I'm hoping. So I'm going to do the best I can to be organized, but I've got some thoughts I know God gave me, so I'm going to share them with you. And I depend on the Holy Spirit to make the application. Let me make a few statements. Abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. God really put that thought on my heart. The word abide means to continue, to remain, to dwell. Continue. Remain to dwell. Abiding in Christ. Continuing in Christ. Dwelling in Christ. Remaining in Christ. It's the same thing, really, as intimate fellowship. Intimate fellowship. You know, over in John 1:7, if we walk in the light, he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. The word fellowship is koinonia in the Greek. It means, it's intimate, it's a great word, it means intimate fellowship, joint participant. So I want you and me to have more intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ than we do now. We need it very desperately in the world we live in. We always need to do that. We got so many enemies against us. We got our environment, which is getting worse all the time. We have our own sinful nature and the Satan. So we need to really fellowship Christ. I'm hoping today this will be more than just some kind of an academic sermon. Again, the word abide means to continue, to remain, to dwell in Jesus Christ. It's more than just a reading the Bible, getting it out of the way, going to church, having a little devotional. I hope even in your family devotionals, you'll start trying to be more diligent to actually ask for God's presence. And even when you're talking to your children about these things, and not just going through the questions, but talking about the catechism question, what they really mean. Gil said this, abiding in Christ by fresh, repeated acts of faith. I love that. By fresh, repeated acts of faith. We all know we have low points. We do every day we have low points. One of our songs says, mixtures of joy and sorrow I daily pass through. That's just a reality. But God has got a way of letting us have repeated acts of faith. We know that he gave us faith when we were born again. And we walk by faith, not by sight. So we need those repeated acts of faith. And here's what he said too. I'm gonna read you, what really got me on this, frankly, was John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. That's really what got me on this subject. Without me, you can do nothing. And so Gil says this, cannot think a good thought, speak a good word, or do a good action without the Lord. That's the truth. You may not realize that, but that's the truth. You can't have a good thought. You can't really speak a good word. You may speak something that sounds good, but if it doesn't come from a good heart, it's not going to be a good word. God knows the difference. You can't really do a good action. If you had charity, over in 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, even give your body to be burned, having not charity, it profits you nothing, right? You can't think a good thought. You can't do a good action. You can't do anything without the Lord. Without me, you can do nothing. Arthur W. Pink said this, abiding in Christ signifies the maintaining of a heart communion with Christ. I like that, don't you? Are you doing that? I bet this week you've said such on low days you hadn't done that. Some of you may not have done it at all. Sometimes I go a whole week without having a really heart communion with the Lord. I don't want that to happen. But sometimes it may be a little superficial. I do my Bible reading, Gene. I always do our reading together and all that. Sometimes it's kind of dry. I'm going to ask you, do you have heart communion with Jesus Christ? I want you to cultivate heart communion with Jesus Christ. It's not something that's easy to do. The Holy Spirit has to do it for us and with us, but sometimes we get through fast and so tied up in the things of this world, get entangled for this life, we don't have heart communion with Christ. We don't have time to wait on him, do we? We ain't got time for him. Is that terrible to say that? I'm sorry, Lord. I got something important to do. I got time to sit here and talk to you a little bit. Is that crazy? The most important thing we do, I got to rush over and do something really important. That's the devil that said you that. The most important thing is, sit still and commune with Jesus Christ. You had a hairy day and you can't get it all together. Well, why don't you just slow down, stop, say, Lord, I need some help. I need some fellowship with you. And see if the day don't go better. and he was going to be glorified. And Pink also says this. He's right about this. Not only we're maintaining heart communion with him, we're also having our lives habitually regulated by the Scriptures. Having our lives habitually regulated by the Scriptures. You may say, oh, I want to have communion with the Lord, but I'm not going to obey him. I want to do my own thing. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway a little bit. That's not having fellowship with Christ. Not only do I have to maintain fellowship with him, I also got to habitually be governed by his word in every detail of my life if I want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I've got a couple of good thoughts that I want to share with you. I got these from Philpott, I think it was. Anyway, I have so many thoughts. You know, you all pray for me when I'm studying. I like to preach everything that I study. I'll have a sentence. I'll say, man, that's powerful. A whole sermon comes out of that. Now I come to the next sentence. A sermon comes out of that. Another sermon comes out of that. That's how good the Word of God is. I can't do it all, so I hope God will regulate my mind. But here's some good thoughts I got. Philpott says, don't dull your sword. You know, the sword of the Spirit. You need to keep that thing sharp. If you mess around with it and start letting it drag in the dirt, not paying much attention to the Word of God, the old sword get dull. Keep your sword sharp. Keep it sharp. Keep it polished up. Let the Word of God be powerful in your heart. Okay? That's a good thought, isn't it? And then another thought he had was, don't let even one little hole get in the dike. You know the story about the Dutch boy, remember? Great big old dike, holding the sea out of Holland. Great big dike, a little hole in the dike. Oh, that's not very important, just a little trickle of water comes out. Guess what happens? That water erodes around that hole, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Finally, you can't even plug it up. Do you remember the story? The story of the little Dutch boy, he took his finger to the dike and stayed there a long time and saved Holland. Listen. Don't let sin come in your life even a little bit. Oh, this little sin won't hurt. I can look at a little pornography, just a little. It's not going to hurt anything. I can get a little bit slack. I can kind of get a little bit mad, not forgive anybody. It's not going to hurt anybody. That's the little hole in the dike. And if you don't get that thing plugged up quickly, it's going to finally, the dike going to come down. You're going to get flooded with evil. So remember that. We need to keep short accounts with God. If you get in some kind of trouble, repent right on the spot. Say, God, help me, and I got to get close to you, God. So those are some thoughts I want to share. Okay? Now, let's turn to our text. I'm going to read two texts. Now, I've got a lot of supporting texts. A lot of support. And I'm hoping, like I said, the Holy Spirit will make application to your lives. You may say, Brother Zach, you're using too many scriptures. I don't intend to do that, but I do intend to use the ones I have studied. And I'm hoping the Holy Spirit will make different applications to different people from these scriptures. So be in prayer about this. Let's read John 15, 1 through 10. Abiding in Jesus Christ is our subject. Remaining in Jesus Christ, continuing in Jesus Christ, having intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ is our subject. So let's read now in John chapter 15. This is Jesus Christ speaking. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. The husbandman is the one who cultivates the vine. So Jesus says, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch, and that's us, we're the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, this is somebody who makes a profession of Jesus Christ, they're not really born again. There are a lot of people like that. I don't think we got any here today. I hope we don't. I don't know. I hope not. The evidence says pretty good that you're born again. I hope you are. But a lot of people make professions of Christ, they're not really born again. It's outward. So God wants a heart religion. So, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, he may bring forth more fruit. Now, that's a very interesting verse. The ones that don't bear fruit, he purges them away. I mean, he gets rid of them. But the ones who do bring forth fruit, he purges us, we may bring forth more fruit. Now, I love tomatoes. If any of y'all plant a garden, be sure and plant some tomatoes. I said something about that the other day to somebody that said they would. I think it's Kaylee, Upchurch, that she had planted me some tomatoes. But here's how the tomato vine goes. You know, they have suckers on them. You know what a sucker is. Well, you got to pinch those suckers off. What are you doing that for? It's a bloom. But the point is, if you got a bunch of suckers, your tomatoes will be little bit tomatoes. So a skilled gardener, the husbandman knows, get those suckers off, just leave a few real good blooms, you get these great big old tomatoes. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ purges us if we bear fruit. That means he's going to pinch the suckers off. And so when we go through trouble sometime, it's really a blessing. A lot of y'all go through a lot of trouble lately. Logan's gone through some troubles. Caroline's gone through some troubles. Well, God may be helping y'all. You said, he's helping me? He may be. Who knows? I don't know. But I know that, my friend, we have trouble sometimes. God is purging us that we may bring forth more fruit. He may see something that needs to be purged away here. Maybe they're not close enough to me. Or maybe they don't depend on me better. I don't know. So if you're going through a hard time now, though, don't go into despair. God loves his children. He chastises all the children he loves because he wants them to be a partaker of his holiness. That's what it says in Hebrews 12. That's the most important thing in our life that God wants out of us, is to be a partaker of his holiness. He's jealous over us. He wants us to love him first. So sometimes he purges us, that we might bring forth more fruit. And my friend, it's not always outward fruit. Lots of times it's inward fruit. We don't need to judge each other. I'll pick on old Davis. I might say old Davis, and I'll say, well, old Davis is not doing all that great. He is doing well, I think. But let's just say outwardly, I don't see much fruit. But you know, I can't judge him. What's going on in here, I don't know. There may be some humility going on in here. There may be some mercy going on in here. There may be some joy in the Lord going on in here. There may be the fruit of the Spirit going on in here. So my friend, not only outward actions. A lot of people have outward actions that the heart's not in it. But God wants our heart. There's a lot of fruit in our heart. So many of you may be bearing fruit you're not even aware of. It may be a hatred of sin. It may be a desire to repent. Isn't that beautiful? God knows, my friend. He looks at our heart. He doesn't look on the outward man like we do. He looks on the heart. So, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. God is blessing us to be cleaned up by his holy word. That's why you need to be reading his word, going to church and hearing his word preached, meditating on his word. God is cleaning us up by his word. Isn't that beautiful? Abide in me. He said, you abide in me. We're abiding in Jesus Christ. Remain in me. Have fellowship with me. Conscious fellowship with me. On a continual basis. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and it can't. Can it? If you have a grapevine, if that branch is broken off, it'll wither and die. It's got to get nourishment from the vine. And we have to get nourishment from Jesus Christ. We have to walk with Jesus Christ. We're going to bear any fruit whatsoever. We must depend totally on him. Have fellowship with him. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Then this is the verse that really got my attention. This is the verse that got my attention, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do, and I'm going to do like Brother Wallace used to do, N-O-T-H-I-N-G, nothing. Sister Wallace used to say, bro, Haskell, you better be careful. One of these days you're going to misspell a simple word, you're going to be embarrassed. I don't think you ever did that. But anyway, N-O-T-H-I-N-G means nothing, doesn't it? Do you think the Bible says means what it says? Without me, say it with me. Come on, let's say it. You can do. All right, you better remember that. You got to depend on him. So that also means if you do anything good, give him how much glory? How much? All of it. All of it. All of it. If you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's only because he's working in you with the will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Isn't that something? We ought to work hard and give God all the glory. How about that? Isn't that a good combination? That's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15:10. I've labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, the grace of God which was with me. Let's work, my friend, like it did depend on us. But then, no, it does not really depend on us. You've got all the glory. Grace won't make you lazy. Grace energizes you. Because you know where the source of your power is. If a man abide in me, he is cast forth. If a man a branch does not abide in me, he is cast forth at a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, my words abide in you, that's a key in it, on the body of God, his words have to abide in us. It's his words abiding in us. So be in the Bible. As it said over in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell, that's the same word, in you richly in all wisdom. How much have you been in the word this week? How much have you been in the word? Get in the word of God. Let that be your habit. And ask God to make it more than a habit. But let it be a habit, a good habit. Get in the Word of God. You may not always feel the power of it, but I promise you, it's helping you even when you don't feel the power. And then sometimes God, at unexpected times, lets us have a wonderful surge of His power and joy. That's the way that God works. But we're walking by faith, not by sight. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. I'm not going to comment on that verse. That's not a carte blanche right there. A lot of people have got that wrong. If you're abiding in Christ, your prayers are going to be different. You're not going to be asking for a pink Cadillac if you're abiding in Christ. Charismatic, call your office. You're going to be asking for good stuff according to God's will. If you're abiding in Him, He'll answer those prayers. Sometime I'll need to preach on that verse. Oh, I love this. Do you want to glorify God? Do you want to glorify God? That ought to be our desire. Like the song we sang, Spirit of God. Let my heart be an altar, thy love the flame. That should be our desire. Herein is my Father glorified. You bear much fruit. Hallelujah. So shall you be my disciple. My friend, we all don't want to bear much fruit. I love what Brother Cooper used to say. Brother Cooper preached in my ordination. He's one of the men that preached in my ordination. I love him. A very, very colorful preacher from Texas. He was really a good preacher, Brother Cooper was. I remember Cooper one time said, you know, friends, we're sheep. We're sheep. So sheep grow wool. He said, then they shear the sheep and they grow more wool. He said, Lord, I'm going to grow all the wool I can for you. Go ahead and shear me. I'll grow some more. Do you want to do that? Herein is the Father glorified. Ye bear much fruit. Don't be satisfied being just a kind of a old garden variety Christian. I want to be the best Christian I can be. I want to be a fruit bearing Christian. I want to be a blessing to people around me. Look at the people who've gone on with the Lord that we love so much. Like Sister Patty Machiavella. And like Sister Susan Temple. And that we get strength out of them, the way they live. The way they bore their suffering. They bore a lot of fruit. You be that kind of individual. We need to encourage each other. If you're bearing fruit, I'll be encouraged. If I'm bearing fruit, you'll be encouraged. Right? And your own families. If a husband bearing fruit, and encourage his wife and vice versa. Verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in me. How about that? Keeping his commandments, abiding in him. You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. My friend, that's glorious reading right there. I've just kind of hit a promise there, but it's glorious reading. So spend some time abiding in our precious Savior. Let's go down to 1 John, and I won't read very many verses. It's a great book about the same thing, but I'll just read a few verses about abiding in him. This is 1 John chapter 2. I want to read verse 24, and then 26 and 27, I believe, maybe 27 and 28. Let's look at 1 John. Ready? 1 John. Take some notes here. All right, ask me after church and I'll give you a list of my scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. And that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Same word, remain in the Greek. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Then come down to verse 27 and 28, because I want to make a good point here. I want to make a point. So pay attention now. Verse 27 and 28, a good point I'm going to make. But the anointing, that's when you're born again, if you look at the context, the anointing, you're anointed by the Holy Spirit, that's what this is talking about in 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and he will abide in you. Holy Ghost is not going to leave you when he comes to reside in your heart. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. For the same anointing teacheth you of all things, as truth and as no lie. Even so, and even if it taught you, you shall abide in him. And my brother and sister, every child of God is going to abide in Christ to some extent. So why does he give verse 28? This is amazing. The Bible is a great book, isn't it? Verse 27, he says, the last clause was, abide in him. You shall abide in him. Then he challenges us and exhorts us in verse 28. Let me read that last clause now of verse 27 and then come down and get a running start to verse 28. Here's the last clause of verse 27. And even as he hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before him in his coming. Isn't that something? He's exhorting us to abide in him. There's no contradiction there whatsoever. My friend, there's no contradiction between the sovereignty of God, responsibility of man. We're responsible to God, but He's a sovereign God. I don't have to untangle all that. I can't untangle all that. You can't either. You just need to be obedient to what God says. Right? Isn't that right? All right. Now, let's go to some more text. I want to spend the rest of my time giving text that God gave me, I believe, that are on the same subject. So let's go to these places. And I will, like I say, I hope that somebody will get something out of something I say. Everybody gets something I say. First of all, I want to go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. These are texts now, as far as I'm concerned, are illustrating what I'm talking about. I'm talking about abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think these are scriptures to help us out. Some may help one more than another, and so on. Okay, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Great passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He wants us to present our bodies living sacrifices. And by the way, we need to give God our best. If you look at Old Testament sacrifices, the book of Leviticus, God will not accept a marred sacrifice. Some people try to get by with a lamb that maybe had a blemish. And God says, I'm not going to accept that. But they try. So what, are you doing any of that? Is anybody here trying to offer God a three-legged lamb? You got to give God the leftovers? Well, He's not going to accept that. God wants our best. He wants our best. Now, this verse is one of the best verses of the Bible. It's verse 2. I'm going to read you the verse and explain it to you. It's a great verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, what a verse. What a verse. Be not conformed to this world. And that word world is age. My friend, this is worldview stuff that I'm talking about now. Don't be conformed to this age. This age we're living in is a terrible age. It always has been. Right now it's really getting bad, isn't it? What about the media? What about the big business people who are caving in to the ungodly agenda? What about government that's just getting so bad that I even don't like to think about it? What about academia just gone to pot? What about all this environment? Don't, and my friend, we'll be influenced by this to some extent. We can't help it. So you've got to be forewarned, to be forewarned and to be forearmed. Even those who love the Lord so much, we can't help being affected a little bit. We got to have our guard up. Don't be conformed to this world. The opinion makers, most of them are fools. The reason I say that, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And my friend, some of them say there's no God, and the ones that say there's no God live as if there were no God. There are a lot of practical atheists. A practical atheist is somebody who doesn't obey God. I hope we're not practical atheists. I'm not an atheist. There are a few, relatively speaking, real genuine professed atheists. There are a bunch, my friend, the whole country full of real atheists that live as if there were no God. Oh, I love the Lord, but I believe in abortion. I love the Lord, but I believe in homosexuality. That's a lot of stuff. That's stupid. It's crazy. It's ungodly. It's reprobate. You parents got to teach your children values at home. They'll get their values only in two places, at home and church, in the world we live in. Some of you in Christian schools, it's different. But in the public school, I guarantee you, it's going to be an ungodly agenda. And almost all of the media is ungodly agenda. Don't be conformed to this world. That word form is like, you say a poor concrete, haven't you? They have a form built here. They come pull the concrete, and it takes a little while before the concrete gets hard. That's what he's talking about here. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't get poured to the world's form here. And finally harden your heart and be like the world. Don't do that. Paul said, don't be conformed, but be another great word, transformed. I love that word, transformed. The Greek word is metamorpho. You know where the English word is, don't you? Right now, all you do. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. A metamorphosis is a great change. Here's what everybody always almost thinks about a metamorphosis. It's the most glaring example is a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. Nasty old caterpillar. Nasty old caterpillar. Woo. Yuck. Yuck. Ugly as it can be. Ooh, who wants to be around a caterpillar? Go into a cocoon. And what comes out? Oh, man. Woo! This beautiful butterfly. What a change. That's a metamorphosis. God says you be metamorphosed. You be metamorphosed. Don't be conformed to this world, this age. but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Renewing your minds, you may prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Isn't that a great verse? I'm not going to say much more about that. Just mull on that a while, chew on that a while. Say, Lord, I want to be changed. And you are being changed. Sometimes you don't realize that. I'm telling you, folks, if you're a child of God, God's conforming you to His image. It may not be steady. There may be some fits in there, some falls. There may be some stumblings. There may be some backslidings. But I'm telling you, God is sanctifying His children. So if you're having some hard times, He may be knocking the rough edges off. I heard a story one time about a guy that was a sculptor. And this person came up to him and asked him, what are you doing? So I'm sculpting a horse. And he just saw a big block of stone. How do you sculpt a horse? He said, well, I knock away everything that don't look like a horse. My friend, what God's doing to you, he got to knock off everything that don't look like a child of God. And sometimes maybe a big old hunk. God got a big old chisel. But it may hurt. But the design is good. I'm going to make a child of God of this person, a consistent child of God. They've got a little bit of slack now. I got to get their attention. So like the old jokey is, to get the attention of the old mule, you got to get his attention by busting him around the nose with a 2x4. And God gets some 2x4s. And sometimes, my friend, we get indifferent to Him. And God can get our attention. And we don't like it while it happens. But after it's over with, we're glad He did it. I'm glad I've got butt to be a few times with a 2x4. I need it. There have been times in my life I've been insensitive, didn't realize how cold I was. Didn't realize how far from God I was getting. Didn't realize how slack I was getting. And God said, wham! Some unpleasant thing happens, and I get close to God. You know, old C.S. Lewis said, God shouts through pain. He speaks, but He shouts through pain. My friend, He does. You get to hurting, you get serious with God. And so sometimes even our physical disabilities are a blessing in disguise. All right. I hate to leave that right there, but I got to keep on going. Let's go to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and we are. He means here, I think, probably, about the witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11. But he may also be talking about heavenly witnesses. I don't know. It could be those who've gone before are watching us. I don't really know. Some commentators say that's the truth. I don't doubt that. But anyway, we got witnesses. We know the witnesses in Hebrews 11. That there were people who served God under all kinds of different circumstances. Some of them had harder times than others. But they all walked by faith. So we're not here by ourselves. The devil wants to isolate you. He wants you to feel like you're the Lone Ranger. See, Elijah one time had the Lone Ranger complex. Yeah, thanks. He had the Lone Ranger complex. He said, Lord, He said, they've done dig down my altars and kill their prophets, and I'm left alone, and they're after me. God said, Elijah, I got 7,000 people who have not bowed the edge of Baal. And Paul said in Romans 11, even so there's now a remnant according to the election of grace. You're not by yourself. The devil wants to isolate you. Go to 1 Corinthians 10, 13, you're not isolated. Let me just read that. If I try to quote it right now, I get my mind messed up, so I want to read it to you. But if you feel like the Lone Ranger, you're not the Lone Ranger. You're going through some hard times. Other people have done so also. It makes us feel better if we know other people have gone through hard times and have made it. We need to know that, don't we? But the devil wants to isolate us. He wants to isolate us. He does. He plays these tricks with us. So here's what he says. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Oh, no. Nobody's ever been tempted like this. Nobody ever had the trial I've gone through. It may be a hard trial, but my friend, he said, there's no temptation taking you, but such as common to man. God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make and will escape that you may be able to bear it. So next time you've gone through some real hard time, the other children of God have gone through those hard times too, and by God's grace they've made it, and you'll make it also. So let's go back now to Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compacted about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. I'm going to read the rest of it before I comment on that. And the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's a great verse too. Isn't the Bible great? You know, if we had the stamina, we could be here all day. We don't have the stamina, the physical stamina or the spiritual stamina. But I tell you, my friend, the Bible's so great, We can take that verse out of Romans 12. We can spend all day on it. The same here in Hebrews 12. Isn't that great? Chew on them at home. Meditate on them. All right. Less out of every weight. Well, we may have different kinds of weight. What kind of weight do you have? What's hindering you from serving God? What's hindering you from serving? What are you spending your time on? What's keeping you from reading God's Word? It may even be a hobby. It may be some innocent. I remember Sister Reeves was one of the members here at Grace Chapel, a sweet sister. Some of y'all remember her. She'd been gone a long time. She's a wonderful woman. And she said, but she was a very creative woman. She could just do stuff, crafts and stuff like that. She just knew how to make things. She said, Brother Zach, sometimes that craft business is a hindrance to me. I get to thinking about it so much sometimes, I get my mind off the Word of God. I get to thinking about I want to build something. But it's not wrong to want to build something. But if you want to build something all the time, and you get, she knew that a weight. What's your weight? Is some friend you ought to drop? Is it some program you're watching you should be watching? You can be reading too many books. I love to read books. I'm reading right now The Old Breed by old Sledge about the Peru and Okinawa. Amazing. It's fascinating. But if I spend all my time on old Breed, I can't preach to you. I can't be close to God. So go ahead and do some of that. What's your weight? What's holding you back? Evaluate yourself. You know, businesses take inventory. Christians also periodically need to take inventory. What's hindering you? Left out every weight. And then the sin which will easily beset you. What's your besetting sin? One of mine is gluttony. I'm kind of overcoming that right now lately a little bit. I don't know how. I better not start bragging about it or I'll get fat. But I'm kind of working on that. But I don't have a besetting sin. What's your besetting sin? Say, lest I every weight and be sin which does so easily beset you. What one of your sins may not bother me, and one of my sins may not bother you. See, we're all unique individuals. We need to evaluate ourselves. And maybe evaluate our friends and help them out. And not in a critical way, but in a helpful way to help each other out. If you say you think I've got a besetting sin, come tell me about that. Lest I every weight, the sin which does so easily beset you, and run with patience. That's a great word, patience. It's endurance. This is not a 100-yard dash. This is a marathon. You're in a life race for a marathon. Paul said, I'll finish my course at the end of his race. You've got a course you're running also. And sometimes in a marathon, you need a second wind, don't you? I've watched my kinfolk run a marathon and got a lot of lessons out of them. Sometimes they told me, I just didn't think I'd go another step. And then maybe somebody would encourage them along the way, and they'd just pop, they'd get going. Or maybe somebody would give them a little water or something like that. We need to encourage each other. And sometimes we think we won't make it. We've got to keep on trucking. We have no choice. We've got to finish the race. So, lest out every weight, the sin which will even beset you, run with patience, endures the rest that's set before you. How are we going to do that? What's going to help us? I just love the Bible. I love every clause, don't you? Lest out every weight, the sin which does so easily beset you, run with patience, the rest that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who's at the goal line? Who's at the goal line? Get you out on the goal. He's waiting for you. He knows when you're coming. He knew when Susan Temple was coming. He knew when Patty McAdoo was coming. He knows when you're coming too. He's waiting for you. It's the goal line. I promise you that. So keep your eye on the goal. One thing about the marathons, I used to say where I could see them coming in. And I see those agonized faces. And then when they turned the corner and saw the goal, I saw a bright look on their face. I'm almost at the end. And they got a fresh wind. My friend, that ought to happen to you and me too. He's coming pretty soon, you know that. He may be coming for me or you before we even know it. That's how you keep going. Look at the goal line. Isn't that a great verse? I tell you what, man. This Bible, the Holy Ghost knew how to write a book, didn't he? We got to give him a hand. He knew how to write a book. Don't you think so? Not a book like it in the whole world. How much time are you spending in it? All right. Let's go down to a few more. Now I'm going to go to some scriptures. That they're kind of it's a class of scriptures. It's a class of scriptures. I'm calling these. And what I want to emphasize here is for everybody here, but we all have to have good companions. I want to emphasize that for a moment. That the next few scriptures I use, we're emphasizing that point. You young people remember this. We always think about young people. Of course, old people need it too. But my friend, your peers have an effect on you. You've got to have the right kind of peers. That doesn't mean we're self-righteous. That doesn't mean we think we're better than everybody else. We got to be careful who's influencing us, who's influencing you. I'm going to tell you this right now. Your best friend ought to be the church. That'll be your family and church. That'll be your best friend, I guarantee you. That'll be your best friend. I don't know where they are or not, but I'm telling you that's where your best friend ought to be. They surely ought to be like-minded Christians for sure. Let me read you Psalm 1. Down a few more verses. This all has to do right now with having the right kind of companions. If we want to abide in Christ, we've got to have some help. We got to have the right. We need each other. We help each other. Let's look over in Psalm 1. It's both negative and positive. Some of y'all have this memorized. It's a good scripture to memorize. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now that's another verse I wish we could spend all day on. The Holy Spirit put a lot in that one verse. What you got here is different classes of sinners get worse and worse. The ungodly and sinners and the scornful. It's a downward grade. And then there's also a progression in your walking, standing and then sitting. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, only the Lord could write something that good. But blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth with sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This guy's not having bad companions. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the Bible. And his law that he meditate day and night. Day and night. Are you doing that? We ought to be. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's as far as I'll read. The whole psalm is great. It's fruit bearing. We're not walking with bad companions. And when we are constantly in the Word of God and delighting in it, we're bringing forth fruit. Just like it said in John 15. We're abiding in the vine. All right. Now, some more verses that have to do with this companionship stuff also. Let's just read you a few of them. One of these is in 1 Corinthians 15, 33. And Paul's talking here about the resurrection. And some people had a wrong idea. They said the resurrection had already passed, or it's not even such thing as a resurrection. They were in a mess on their belief. So what he said in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And what that simply means is, evil communications, you're running the wrong kind of people. It's going to mess you up. That's all that verse is saying. Read the context. Let me ask you a question. I bet old James could even answer this question probably. I got a barrel of apples, good apples. I like apples, don't y'all? Granny Smith especially, but anyway, I like apples. All right, I got a barrel of apples. I throw a rotten apple in that barrel, and that rotten apple gets good because the good apple make it red. Is that right? I'm wrong, aren't I? That rotten apple is going to mess the whole barrel up eventually. So, my friend, evil communications corrupt good manners. Some people have the idea, well, if I just hang around this nasty old friend, this ungodly friend, I'm going to make him better. That ain't going to happen. The best thing you do is separate yourself from that person. Keep contact with them. Don't be self-righteous. But you're going to help them by being right down there with them. You'll help them by separating yourself from them. Take a good example. Can you hang around with them? I don't care how strong you think you are. It's eventually going to rub off on you. Okay. Then Proverbs 13:20. For he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. Walk with wise men. Now, there's more than one way to walk with wise men. You can do it literally. You ought to do it literally. And wise men are people who love the Lord. But also you can do it by reading biographies. That's a good way to get in good. A lot of our people are doing that, reading good books about the lives of people who serve God. We can walk with wise men vicariously through books and also literally. But a companion of fools, a fool, has said in his heart there's no God. Like I say, it may be a real atheist or a practical atheist. And then over 2 Corinthians 6:17. A lot of scriptures here, but I'm hoping the Holy Ghost will make application to your heart. At least part of these scriptures will help you some. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If you look at the context there, a bad environment. My friend, we have to live a separate life. That's what sanctification is all about, really. Holiness means that. Holiness is separation. That does not mean We're monks and nuns. That means we'll separate ourselves from the world. As far as they have a lot of influence on us. We're going to do it more and more. You know, we're going to have a meeting back in March. Y'all pray about this. I had a good idea, I thought. He got several men together, several groups of men, in fact, to read different books, how to respond to the increasingly ungodly world we're living in. We're going to be here in March. We'll let you know when it is sometime. Get together, and we're going to discuss some of the books we've been reading. And let me tell you what, let me tell you something right now. Don't forget what I'm fixing to say to you. I hope and pray to God he turns our nation around. I'm praying for that every day. I've done it for several years. I'm really doing it every day. It looks like he may not do it. Probably won't, but I'm still praying he will, because he can. Okay? I'd like to have a great revival to come. But let me tell you this. If a revival does not come, remember what I'm saying. You've got to learn how to live in Babylon. I want to say that again. You've got to learn how to live in Babylon. Now, you can live in Babylon. Daniel and the Hebrew children did. Daniel and the Hebrew children had a good witness in Babylon. And you know what? They even had to take pagan names. They gave them pagan names. That didn't affect them. Joseph had to learn how in Egypt, a pagan country, even had to marry the daughter of a pagan priest. But it did not affect his integrity. We can learn how to live in Babylon. But you can't do it being weak. You got to be strong. You got to know what you're doing. So if God does not send a revival, we got to learn how to live in Babylon. We can do it. It's been done in the past. I just want to throw that out. You think about that. Chew on that a while. I have got probably to learn how to live in Babylon. And so to examine people like Daniel and the Hebrew children and Joseph and see how strong they were. See, Joseph was in Babylon, in Egypt, and Potiphar's wife tried to get him to commit adultery. She came at him constantly. You know why he didn't do it? How can I commit this great sin and sin against God? Because he had that perspective. It's not just some kind of recreational sin, like the world says it is. It's a horrible thing. It's evil as far as God's concerned. That'll keep us straight, my friend, morally. We realize how much God hates that kind of sin of the flesh. We got to remember that. All right. Now, let me read you two more. I'll be through. Two or three more. I like to say, look, this is tongue-in-cheek. This is tongue-in-cheek. I can prove that Paul was praying about his preacher. He said, finally, my brethren, one or two more chapters. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Ready? All right, two or three more. Oh, this is wonderful. Every one of these is good. Oh, my friend. Hallelujah. I love the Word of God. I know you do, too. Isn't it great? Every one of these, they'll eat a spiritual steak. 1 John 2:15-17. You know the scripture, both of y'all have it memorized. Love not the world. That is the environment we live in. That's the age we live in. Love not the world. Neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, that's for people who are not born again, but it still affects us some. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that would include immorality and gluttony and stuff like that. The lust of the eyes, that's what David in trouble. That would include stuff like probably materialism. Looking at stuff like Lot lifted up his eyes toward the plain of Sodom, so it was well watered, and went to Sodom. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. Almost all academia, my friend, is in horrible shape. You know why pride? It's pride. What do you think motivates people who, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You know this if you've read very much. The elite think people like us are fools. Hillary called us the deplorables. That's what they think about us. Y'all read old Thomas Sowell, who wrote a book called The Vision of the Anointed. The anointed, they're self-anointed. Oh, we know how to live. We're on the right side of history. You old rubes, you backwood rube down there in a Bible Belt. There ain't no Bible left of the Bible Belt. You're much a narrow-minded fool. You're on the wrong side of history. That's the pride of life, my friend. The master sin of Satan is the pride of life. The all in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the fathers of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, it will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God shall live forever. My friend, remember that verse. Don't be influenced by your environment, by the intellectual environment we live in. All right, now, let's do two more. We will be through. Listen, we want to. If we ever really get a glimpse of God like we ought to, we'll be jealous of anything that hinders our fellowship with God. Anything that hinders us, we'll be jealous to get rid of that. That's what Paul was like. That's what it said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, and a few verses below that. Paul was talking about the attainments he had made in life before he got born again. He's a young man on the way up. He's a young man on the way up. And suddenly everything was disrupted when the Lord caused him to be born again on the road to Damascus. His life changed radically. So he says this, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That experimental knowledge, that fellowship, that abiding. He knew Jesus Christ as his friend. He communed with him. That was so sweet to him, he was jealous of anything that was disrupted. "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable into his death." That's Paul. Isn't that wonderful? Paul said, "Listen, I had all these attainments. I'm on my way up. Now I've been beaten and I've been maligned and nobody likes me. I've been in jail and I've suffered a whole lot. But man, so what? Count it but dung, because I've got fellowship with the precious Son of God." That's what we need, is fellowship with God, isn't it? There's nothing like it. You know how that old song goes? "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and all the things of earth will grow dim. The light of his glory and grace." We need to have that glory and grace. I love what Travis Howley said. I've got it on my wall back here. He's a good preacher friend of mine up in Indiana. And Travis said something one time that when I heard, I just caught my breath. When you heard the voice of God, everything else is just noise. Isn't that good? That's almost good enough to be in the Bible, isn't it? When you've heard the voice of God, everything else is just noise. And the world making a lot of noise. All right, look at James. Now this is a good one. Because my friend, as you say, "Okay, Brother Zach, I want to get close to God. What portion of scripture should I concentrate on?" I'm saying right what I'm fixing to read to you. Right what I'm fixing, this is the best thing a man can do or a woman can do, they won't get close to God. It's over in James 4, 7 and 8. Chew on this. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." That's the first thing. Submitting, you're surrendering to God. "Not my way, but thine be done. I'm going to surrender to you, Lord." Submit yourself. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. You got to submit yourself to God first. You can't resist the devil. If you resist the devil, you got to mean business. You can't just say, "I'm resisting the devil." You got to really mean it. Dig your feet in. Give him a fight of his life. Like I said in Peter, resist him steadfast in the faith. Use the weapons of your warfare, which are not carnal. They're mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. You find them in Ephesians 6 on the armor of God, and really use it. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. What's the next clause? He'll draw nigh to you. Man, isn't that something? Hallelujah. The Bible says that. He's never gone. You don't get close to God. You draw nigh him, he'll draw nigh to you. It may not happen overnight. It might, but it may not. You keep on trucking. He's going to visit you in a way you never even imagined. He's going to visit you in sweet ways you never even thought he could do it. You will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You'll find power surging through your soul that you didn't even know you had because you didn't, because he gave it to you. I promise you, folks. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Anything that you're doing that's wrong, quit doing it. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. See, that's the purifying the heart. Not only my hands, the things I do, it's my attitude. I got to talk to God a while. I got to sit before him. Isn't that great? Let me read this to you again. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your heart, ye double-minded. Then be afflicted in mourning and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he shall lift you up. My friend, these are great promises. Now, you know what I'm praying today? I'm praying the Holy Spirit will take some of these scriptures to your heart. I know you can't remember all of them. If you don't list them, I'll give you a list. But I want to ask you, my friend, to remember that my theme has been abiding in Jesus Christ. Try to abide in Christ. Pray that I'll abide in Christ. I can't do anything without Him. But it's amazing what we can do when His power is flowing through us.